Okay, if you have a Bible, why don't you find Colossians chapter 4? I'm doing it like this today because it just seems to be that kind of a text to really just share with you instead of in this pulpiteer manner, instead like this. So, Colossians chapter 4. We're finishing up this great study with verse 7. Tychicus, see that? Will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus. Does that ring a bell? Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, what a cool name. My fellow prisoner greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, the shorter name for Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling. And if you're a wrestler or a former wrestler, you can write that word in there because that's what it means. Struggling or wrestling on your behalf in his prayers, and that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. In his little book on being a servant, Warren Wiersbe admonishes younger ministers or minister wannabes, in this way, he says, quote, don't complain about the bottom rungs of the ladder. They helped to get you higher. And the longer you walk with God, the greater you will appreciate those people in your life who have brought you higher, so to speak, in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, those he has and is using in my life are not all super Christians. In fact, some of them are outright busts. Others indeed have this continuous flow of encouragement and sharpening and blessing to me. Have you ever had to change your mind about somebody? Somebody that you wrote off, somebody that you blew off, only to see them blossom for Christ? Seriously, people might have done that to Dan Bartlett. It's a story you ought to hear. These are the kinds of people that the Apostle Paul is addressing here in this passage of Scripture. To these saints in Colossae, as he dips his stylus into the ink one last time, so to speak, and reminds the pastor of the church to get his act together and fulfill his ministry, and gives a passing wave to a woman who's actually conducting services in her home, then, stuffs the letter into the envelope, so to speak, licks it and gives it to Tychicus, who takes it on. and to nearby Laodicea. I'm convinced that one of the things that kept the Apostle Paul a happy Christian was his continuous gratitude that he would express to God for those, all of those that God would bring into his life, good, bad, and otherwise. Even when he wrote to the Galatians, which is a scathing letter, there's a little window in there of gratitude that he has for them. You can read it yourself in chapter 4. So I want to look at these guys. And as we do so, many of them you're going to relate to. Or at least some of them you will, I should say. Maybe even just one. But what I really want you to do is consider who God has placed in your life that are like these individuals that helped Paul, that are helping you or have helped you in your walk with Jesus. Okay? And so we're going to sort of describe them as we go along. The first one's Tychicus. Nobody is going to call their kid Tychicus, okay? And who could blame him? What a name. But he's really a great all-round servant. Look how he's described. Look at all the adjectives. He says, he's a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. The word brother, we believers call each other brother and sister sometimes. It's a good term. The word brother literally means one from the same womb. And so when you call somebody a brother, you're acknowledging that they have been born again out of the womb of God. They're brothers. And he's not just a brother, he's a beloved brother. Something very dear about this guy to the Apostle Paul. And no wonder. According to Titus chapter 3 and even in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he was up for the pastorate at Crete. And he seems to have been a fill-in for Timothy when he wasn't around. In this very letter right here, along with Ephesians and Philemon, Tychicus would personally deliver to those churches an individual. And travel was dangerous in those days. Can you imagine Tychicus being accosted, being roughed up by some ruffians, you know, that thieves that, you know, grabbed him and beat him up and reached into his duffel bag and pulled all of his belongings. And these original letters that would eventually find their way into our New Testaments and probably chuck them aside, you know, for more valuable things. At any rate, Tychicus is one of these guys that he just sort of always there. Every time we come across him, and five times we come across him in the New Testament, you find him with Paul. He's there in trials. He's there with death threats. He's there on the stormy seas with Paul when nearly everybody got killed. And he really illustrates the kind of people in your life and in mine whom God brings into your life. And they may be multiply gifted, maybe not even exponentially gifted, maybe not super gifted, but they just do a lot of stuff. They're the kind of people that just jump in at any given moment for any given reason. They'd never push back when there's a task that has to be done. They're just there, and they're serving. They're just great servants. No task is ever too small for a Tychicus. You got anybody like that in your life? They're there for God's glory, not their own. And in the end, they deserve descriptions like beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant. You got a Tychicus in your life? When's the last time you thanked that individual who just sort of picks up the pieces, sweeps up this, dusts that, goes and runs this little grunt errand for you? And we just sort of take the Tychicuses for granted. Great servant. And then there's Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. Remember Onesimus? Okay, Onesimus was the slave. Onesimus was the one who is the subject of the little book of Philemon. He's a slave. His master is Philemon. He gets tired of Philemon. He looks for his window of opportunity. He's out of there. He runs away. And in the providence of God, he runs into the Apostle Paul, comes to Christ, becomes a beloved servant of Paul. Paul loves him, hates to get rid of him, but knows that with integrity, he's got to send it back to his master. Hence the letter. He sends him back with the letter in hand to Philemon and says, you know, hey, treat him well. That's Onesimus. Onesimus is a guy with a great testimony. I mean, he's the guy, Onesimus is the guy who, you got to have him in your youth group to give a testimony guy. That's Onesimus. It's no wonder, really, that around here, even in our website, that the places most hit are those baptisms that are along the left-hand side. Have you seen those? We're always hearing people clicking on those baptisms. Like the sermons, really like the baptisms. Why? Because people love a story, that's why. Especially a God story. Isn't that true? And the Onesimus type of stories remind us outwardly of the power of God to save. Now I know that many of you, and probably most of you, don't have Onesimus type of stories. And you feel like, you know, oh, you know, I got saved when I was 4. It's still the power of God, amen? But thank God for those Onesimus type of stories. Don't they inspire you? They inspire me. The Dan Bartletts, the Greg and Brenda Stewarts, the Tom and Donna Kimberleys, the Joe and Kelly Brights, Dave Keeley, Mike and Alice Bear over here, Mike and Stephanie Templeton, their more recent converts. Remember, Stephanie was the one who was hiding behind the door when Chuck came visiting. She wasn't hiding from Chuck. And she's not hiding anymore because God found her. Tim Figginshaw, the tattoo guy, he's over here going online looking for a tattoo, runs into a Christian gospel, gets saved. John and Shushin, Craig and Marla, Jason, Mark, Lisa, and the list goes on, and I can't name you all. These and many others are great testimonies of how God radically turns people over to Christ. I just listed people who were adulterers. I listed people who were into drugs, into fornication, into pornography. I listed people who were doubters of God. They were scientifically minded. I think of Mike Bear. He just couldn't get his mind around it because, you know, isn't evolution. You'll never find a greater proponent in this church for creationism than Mike Bear. But he wasn't that way before he got saved. Were you, Mike? Mike, were you, Mike? Thank you, Mike. He didn't know I was going to bring him up. Paul describes Onesimus. He's one of you. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Onesimus was from Colossae. Why would Paul have to say he's one of you? Well, that's because while Onesimus was from there, he wasn't of there. He wasn't of them. He was now, because he was now a believer in Jesus Christ. Did I mention that he was a slave? And that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man, right? All are one in Christ Jesus, right? And so those Onesimus testimonies we have in our midst just speak of the power of God to radically change a life and bring us all under the same umbrella on the same level ground. So rejoice in those great testimonies like Onesimus's, right? Praise God for these people God brings into our lives to inspire us and to encourage us and convict us. I remember even when I was a brand new Christian, about 6 months into my salvation, first church I was in, it was a Sunday night, and this man stood up and gave a testimony. He was about my age, and I'd seen him around, but I really didn't know him. As it turned out, he testified to have been raised in a Christian home, trusted Jesus when he was 4 or 5 years old, but he had just been a spiritual dud for years, doing nothing for God, just like some of you. And I was sitting there listening because it was clear as he was giving his testimony, God had changed him. And then I was shocked because I was sitting right over here as he sort of looked over and he said, and God changed me when I heard the testimony of Pat Nemers. I went, what? I didn't even know this guy. But he had seen how God had radically changed me. And that was the inspiration the Spirit of God used to change him. So if you're tempted to complain that you don't have one of those great testimonies, I got something. Let's turn that thing around. Thank God for those great testimonies. They inspire you, right? This guy is walking with God to this day. All right. Aristarchus, the comrade in arms. He's called my fellow prisoner. Literally, prisoner of war. That's what the phrase means. And so Paul, he's in this prison, but he sees himself in a spiritual battle. He's a captive. He's a prisoner of war. And Aristarchus is with him. And we first meet this guy, literally, we first meet Aristarchus on the outskirts. He's not on the outskirts. He's in Ephesus. Paul's been preaching, and the local economy has been upset. People are chucking their idols away, and the whole economy is upset over the preaching of the gospel. The whole city's in an uproar. They all go to this theater. I've been there. This thing will hold about 40,000 people. It's an amazing place. They drag Aristarchus in there with others, rough him all up. And so Paul barely got out of that thing by the hair of his chinny chin chin. Aristarchus was there with them the whole time, and he sees him as a comrade in arms. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, remember those who are in chains, as if chained with them. Have you ever read that? As if chained with them? Aristarchus was chained with him. Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life isn't a playground, it's a battleground, right? Praise the Lord for those who relate to our experiences in battle. Now listen carefully to this. There are people that God brings into your life who know how to hurt with you, they know how to suffer with you, and stay with you during that time of whatever fire that we just sang about, you're going through. In this case, prison. And even as I speak, I know of Aristarchuses that we have in our church who are battling alongside of the hurting. Some lie in prisons of hurt, and you are there with them. Praise God for you. I praise the Lord for you. And there are a number of you I thank God for that I can't walk alongside with some of these herders all the time. But you're there and you never leave their side. I praise God for you. I know they don't give out medals of honor. For those of you who are hurting on the battlefield with somebody else that's hurting, but God does, and you better believe that. And honor those Aristarchuses in your life who are there for you in those difficult times. And praise God if you are one of those Aristarchuses. I praise the Lord for you. Mark, he's another one here. Mark, I call him a recovering rebel. Do we have any recovering rebels in here? Any recovering rebels? Please. Mark represents people that we write off. He just sort of mentioned here. He says, and Mark, cousin of Barnabas, if he comes to you, welcome him. I mean, he's probably still carrying a bit of a stigma. You remember Mark, don't you? Mark represents those individuals that we sort of write off. Those we might have trusted and they blew our trust. They threw in the towel at a critical time. And then they got benched, so to speak. Remember the story of Mark? we run into him in Acts chapter 13. He's with Paul and company, and he deserts him. We don't know why. We can speculate. He was probably young, very fearful. Paul was absolutely fearless, and maybe it was just more than he could take. For whatever reason, he deserts. And in fact, when it comes time later on to pack up and move on, Mark kind of wants to go along. Paul says, no way, not him. And his cousin has to pick him up and drag him along. But here, a few years later, actually 12 years later, Paul mentions him and honors him. And you got to love, here's Paul in 2 Timothy. He says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for me for the ministry. Here's a guy that at one time Paul said, no way. And now he says, way. Way. Mark is a message in and of himself and probably describes a number of us here. He is a challenge to those of you who have a struggle giving somebody a second chance. You know, burn me once and you're toast in my book. That's your motto. Let me tell you something. God's in the business of second chances. And a lot of you know that, right? A lot of you know that. Not after death, because it's appointed unto a man once to die, after this the judgment, but in life. So let's be careful. Be so very, very careful not to write them off. God may be in the process of making them useful again. And if they have truly trusted Christ as their Savior, he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion. You can be sure of that. And as discouraging as they may be to you right now, they may be a mark, a recovering rebel. They might even still be a rebel right now, but God is still working. Fifthly, Justice. We don't say much about him. He's a great comforter. We don't know much about Justice, except that he was a fellow Jew. His focus was on God's kingdom. He brought great comfort to Paul, and I got a grandson by that name. That's it. Let's make a beeline for Epaphras here, okay? Look at Epaphras there, verse 12. Short for Epaphroditus. His name means handsome. So when you're thinking about names, Epaphroditus means handsome or charming. Only I think he got his good looks by keeping his face before God, not the mirror. Look how he is described. I mean, in this passage full of names, he has two whole verses given completely over to him. He is uniquely described. Look at him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. He has a unique description. He's the only one in all of the New Testament that Paul ever commended for being a wrestler in prayer. It does seem to imply that they're not prayer warriors are not a dime a dozen. And some of you, on the other hand, are particularly suited for prayer. You're just given toward it. You need to take advantage of that. If you're one of those individuals who are, you are just so given to believe that your prayers can move the very hand of God to move the hearts of men, then pray! Pray all the time! If I knew that was one of you, I'd drag you everywhere I went. And I am thankful for those of you who pray constantly for me. Unique description, a selfless position. Notice the way he is. He's praying for, he's always struggling on your behalf, not on his own. That's significant to me. How strange. In our cell group, we break up and we have some intense, transparent, pleading with God type of prayers. Not unusual that almost all of us have wet eyes when we're done praying. How strange if our leader were to say to us, everybody just sort of pray for yourself. That would be strange, wouldn't it? In fact, on the other hand, I have been with individuals who have done just that. I've been with individuals who prayed like that, just for themselves. Their only focus is themselves. Hey, if all you want to do is pray for yourself, then pray by yourself. This man was a selfless individual, praying for others, for them. And it was intense. You see that word struggling. It does mean to wrestle. In fact, we get our English word agonize over this word. He agonized on behalf of others. It's a picture of a wrestler just like, you know, with Jacob, with God back in Genesis. In order to get the top position, in order to get the upper hand, wrestling with God. I understand there's the sovereignty of God and all of that stuff people wrestle with. And my most frustrating time was in the dentist office one day, on the chair, mouth wide open, being worked on, and the dentist saying, you know, Pat, I've really struggled with this whole business of prayer and the sovereignty of God. I can't even respond to him. But maybe it's just as well, because people say things like, how do you reconcile prayer and the sovereignty of God in all things? I would say with Spurgeon, why would you want to reconcile friends? God uses both. He's sovereign over all. And in the mystery of it all, he uses our prayers and he uses those who agonize before him on behalf of others. So, and the spiritual intentions that they would stand mature, teleos, complete, fully assured of the will of God. So it isn't just physical things they're praying for here. And again, that's always the emphasis in the Bible. And then verse 13, have you ever heard of anyone described as working hard whose ministry was prayer? But that's how he's described. One individual, about 100 years ago, Harrison Lees from the Friends Church in London wrote these words, Epaphras grasped what many of us are slow to realize, that the tactics of the Christian battle are born out of the strategy of prayer. Interestingly, of all the saints in the Bible, you never find a church called Saint Epaphras. Then there's Luke. Luke is a great companion. He's sort of mentioned in passing, isn't he? And he's the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's the same one who wrote the book of Acts. We learn here that he was a doctor. He's greatly loved. My wife and I, just the other day, sat down with a very young couple. He on the very cusp of becoming a doctor, who are seriously considering dedicating their entire lives to medical missions. Here's their inspiration right here, Dr. Luke. And he might have been along to care for Paul's special needs. I really don't know. He's almost mentioned in passing. But as Paul faced his final days on this earth in a dark, damp, dirty, and depressing Roman Mamertine prison, and everybody else was gone, he says these words about Luke. He says, Luke alone is with me. Luke is the one that you coin phrases like, they've always been there for me. You know, children eulogize their parents this way, right? That was Luke. He represents the people of God places in your life. No matter how bad it gets, they're there. All right, we're moving to a close here. Demas. Demas represents a great disappointment waiting to happen. Not here, he's mentioned positively. He's mentioned in passing, but in a positive way. He served alongside the Apostle Paul, best we can figure, for the better part of about 5 years, from 62 to 67, give or take. And at the same time, while Demas was serving with Paul, something was tugging at him. The same thing that's tugging at some of you right now. It's called the world. So in Paul's greatest time of need, a time when he'd call for Mark and say, Mark is useful. Luke, who'd always been there with him, the ever-present Luke, he immortalizes Demas in the most dubious of ways by saying, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He was a disappointment waiting to happen. Was Demas saved? I don't know. I don't know if he was saved. God does. That's all that really counts, isn't it? Why would we thank God for the Demases that he puts in our life? That's a good question, isn't it? Why would we thank God for the Demases he puts in our lives? People who forsake the gospel ministry, if not the gospel itself. Let me tell you why. Because we can thank God for the Demases because they warn us about drifting. The writer of Hebrews put it like this. He said, we must therefore give the more earnest heed to the things we have learned, lest we drift away. And the word drift there literally means to drift along gradually. Through the tug of the world, Demas drifted along, just like some of you are doing right now. You're just drifting. And you don't realize that you're ready to face something absolutely horrible in your life. But if God has put a Demas in your life, and the only thing you can think of is negativity, hey, why don't you thank God for the Demas? Because God is using that man or that woman to warn you, don't drift from me, right? Don't drift from me. All of these people and many more God places in your life and in mine, let's thank God for them as we close up this book. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to just come before you and thank you for the many people that you have brought into our lives. People who have inspired us with their great testimonies. People who have fueled us with their constant service to us and encouragement. People who have held us up like Aaron and Hur in prayer, like Epaphras. Thank you, Lord, for the people like Luke who are just there through thick and thin, good times and bad. They're always there. Thank you for the people who you have gifted to just sort of, they just know how to hurt right alongside of us and right through our hurt, right to the very end. And yes, Lord, we even thank you for people. Thank you for people like the Marks out there that were useless at one time, but you've brought around and you just remind us, oh God, you're the one who takes people back. You give them second chances. And yes, Lord, we even thank you for the Demases, those who may or may not have known you, you know, but they've forsaken you, and it breaks our hearts. And yet, Lord, they serve as a warning not to drift away. Oh, I pray for the drifters, Lord. I pray for those who are drifting toward the precipice of hell, even as we speak. I pray for those who are believers, but they have drifted spiritually into a strong current that threatens to take them over the dam. Rescue them, I pray. And may we be so ever grateful for the people, all of the people that you bring into our life. In Jesus' name, amen. About a year ago, I showed you something, you may remember it. It was dramatic. Dramatic rescue that took place on the Des Moines River when Jason Ogilvie, a construction worker, and his friend who grabbed a crane jumped into action. Ogilvy wrapped a chain around himself and swung out over the waters to save this woman who was bobbing in the water and was going to meet her certain death. Mary Chine earned a Pulitzer Prize for this picture. You've seen it. It's powerful. It's powerful because that hand rescued her from certain death. But we do forget that her husband died. And sometimes we look at scenes like this and we say, wow, what a dramatic picture, what a powerful thing, what a great illustration of how God will snatch us at the last moment before we drown. But we forget, there's another question that's begging. How did they even get there? You want to know how they got there? They were drifting.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.